Luke chapter 8. Doesn't mean you can doze off because you think, you know, it, I'm going to preach on though. So Luke 8. Brother Pearson said I need to keep him awake tonight, so we're going to do our best to keep that going. All right. Luke 8. You have to excuse the snot and coughing here tonight. Apologize for this lapel ahead of time. All right, Luke 8. I'm already getting annoyed with that, man. Luke 8, verse 29. Talking about a man possessed with a devil. They're in the country of the Gadarenes, which is by Galilee. Verse 29 says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters. And he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Go back a couple chapters to chapter 4. We're going to be kind of flipping back and through and referring to these two verses all night pretty much, so keep them handy. Luke 4 and verse 1. Luke 4, 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for all that's gone on tonight, just getting out of the stench and the filth of this world and just being able to come apart with some believers. And if nothing else gets done, at least we got to get free and just get cleaned off by your word a little bit here tonight. But really, if you don't show up and take over this message, it's not going to mean a thing. It's just going to fall right 2 feet in front of where I'm saying it. And so I need you to put me aside, and I need you to help these words go across plainly, and I need your help. And these people hearing also, they need your help too. And we need you every hour and every minute. I need you right now. So I pray that you just please help and clarity of thought as well. Pray you bless your word as it goes out. And I pray that you would use it as you see fit in the hearts here tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 8 and Luke 4, I don't know, obviously you probably figured out the correlation between them. I'm going to be talking a little bit here about the difference between the way God does stuff and the way the devil does stuff. We saw in Luke 8 the man possessed with the devil, and you saw in Luke 4 Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, being led of the Spirit. And it's amazing that the God and devil, as opposite as they are, and they are opposite, they have more characteristics in common than any two people I've ever met. Which is kind of weird. You think of God, he is the light of life. He's the light of the world. Well, the devil is the angel of light. He imitates that. God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The devil is the king over the children of pride. God is the Prince of peace. The devil is the prince of the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. God is the lion of the tribe of Judah, as the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God is the Holy Spirit, whereas the devil is a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. God, he in Revelation, he rides on a white horse. But so does the devil. The devil rides a white horse. He's a great imitator of God. The name of Jesus Christ, God itself, he is God. Well, the devil imitates that. He's the God of this world. And so as opposite as these two are, they, I wouldn't want to say operate, but they have many of the same characteristics. And then even through reading through Revelation, when it talks about someone on a white horse, I got to catch myself. Because sometimes you see white horse, you think Jesus Christ. Well, then it says he has a bow in his eye and all that stuff. And it's like, okay, no, that's not even. But they're so close that without some spiritual discernment, a lot of times the way stuff in your life may come across, you may think it's God, but it's really the devil, or vice versa. You may think it's the devil, when really it's God getting after you, or God trying to do something. Something interesting in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I'm going to be turning a lot here tonight. Keep your Bibles handy. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, I was just saying how the devil is a great imitator of Jesus Christ. And you know, if you look at, I would say 70% of the new versions take that word followers and change it to imitate. So if you don't think the devil's behind some new versions, study out 1 Corinthians 11. It says that you're supposed to imitate Jesus Christ. Well, who's the best imitator of Christ? The devil. So the new versions say, be like the devil. Imitate God. You're not supposed to be like him, you're supposed to imitate him. You know when people imitate me? It gets really annoying. That's how you get under someone's skin. Is you copy, stop copying me. That's how you imitate someone. You're not supposed to imitate him. You're supposed to be like God. He says, be holy. Why? I'm holy. Don't try to imitate what I do. Try to be like me. I know one day we're going to be conformed to the image of his dear son, but until that point, we're supposed to not imitate, but we're supposed to try to be like him. And he set forth an example. And that's what I want to look at here tonight, is the difference between the way the devil treats his kids, and if you don't subject yourself to the way the Lord would have you do something, this is how the devil may treat you. I want to look at some parallels here. And like I said, with God and the devil, there are so many similarities, but also they're opposites. So I want to look at some of that with this as well. Is there so many similarities with these two stories, but on the other hand, there's so many opposites. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The other part also says that the man was driven of the devil into the wilderness. I want to just forewarn you here that no matter if you're being led of the Lord, if you're being driven by Satan, you're going to go into a wilderness. Either way. It doesn't matter if you're going to rebel against God or if you're going to follow God to the T, to the letter. Either way, they both went into a wilderness. And Matthew 5:45 talks about how God has it rain on the just and the unjust. And he makes rich, saved people profit just as well as lost. And he gives trials to lost people just as well as saved. Getting saved isn't a free ticket to an easy life. You know, and on the same hand, people are afraid that getting saved means that you are going to have a hard life. And it's neither way. Look, both are going to go into the wilderness. Whether you follow God or whether you follow the devil or your flesh, you're going to have trials, no matter which way you do it. So I say, you might as well be serving God. As long as you're going to go through trials, you might as well do it with the right man on your side. Who would you rather get trouble from, God or the devil? And the first time I heard that, I had to think about what was being asked, because instinctively, you don't want to say, oh yeah, I want trouble from the devil. But if the alternative is God, I'd rather have my trouble from the devil. And I'm not tempting at all the devil. I know when Michael the archangel was confronted and he was disputing over the body of Moses, he even said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael the archangel even knew that the devil could have outsmarted him. So he's known to be trifled with, but then again, Matthew 10, verse 28. Turn there. I thought of this verse in a different way this week. Matthew 10, 28. You guys should know this. It says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So don't fear man, right? Let me ask you this. Can the devil destroy your soul without God's permission? Ultimately, the devil could have killed Job if God would have said, okay, you can kill Job. God will never give permission for the devil to destroy your soul. So in that sense, don't fear him who is only able to kill the body. Can the devil kill you with God's permission? Yes. Can he kill your soul? No. So I'm not saying to tempt the devil. I'm not saying to prod him on. He's a bigger adversary than you alone. But we're not called to fear him. Fear him who is able to kill both body and soul in hell. And if there's two words that I wish I could get across to Christians these days, are fear God. I didn't say reverentially trust. I can't even say it. Reverentially? Is that a word? It is now. But fear God. They say, you know, they try to reinterpret the word fear. What about a cross reference? It says, blessed is he that trembleth at my words. It's not a trust, it's a fear of God. It's not shaking your boots. Brother Jensen had that a while back. You just had a good message on the fear of God. It's not a trembling and cowering, but you fear him. I don't want to get in trouble. Just like I feared my parents when I didn't want to get in trouble because I feared that spanking and I feared the repercussions. But we're not called to fear the devil. Psalm chapter 23. I'm going to a lot of familiar verses, but this one, as many Christians will read through it, and this is supposed to be some exposition by the sweet psalmist of Israel that is, you know, crocheted on the back of your blanket or something, this sweet psalm. And don't get me wrong, it is very sweet, and the psalm can bring comfort, and it brought comfort to David. But there's parts of this that kind of scare me as well. And Pastor preached a good message on verses 4 and 5 a while back. But Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Okay, so you're following God. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Man, this is good stuff. I'm going down the path of righteousness. He's leading me there. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What about the path of righteousness? Well, this is the path of righteousness. If you're going to follow me, look, you're going to go through some valleys and some wildernesses. "Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemy." Well, what's this enemy stuff? Why, if I'm in the path of righteousness, why do I have to go through the I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. It says, you're leading me here. You're leading me into this hard time, and you're leading me into the presence of mine enemy. You're not even getting rid of my enemies. You're the one leading me here. I'm just going to say that whether you're led or driven, both are going to go into the wilderness. But the secret is in Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Who are you going through the wilderness with? That's the key. And I feel bad for, my dad and I have talked about this and other people as well, but I don't get how lost people go to a funeral and then just go on about their life. How do you do that? Especially if it's someone who lost their daughter or son or their mom or dad or someone close. How do you do that? How do you cope with that? There's no comfort. I don't understand that. And you say they're going through a wilderness, and we can go through that same wilderness, the valley of the shadow of death, and we're singing at the funeral and have joy. Now, I know it's hard, but you at least have some peace about it. At Vlad's funeral, there were some tears cried, and rightfully so, but in the end, man, I was happy for him. Man, he's far better shape than I am, than I'll ever be until I get up there. But you're going to go through a wilderness. You're going to go through there. Whether you're led of the Spirit like Jesus Christ or whether you're driven into the wilderness, you're going to go. And something Doc used to say is, "I can take anything with your smile, but nothing with your frown." There isn't anything in this world that I can't take. As long as I know you're smiling on me, as long as I know you're on my side, and you're taking me through the path of righteousness to that valley of the shadow of death, but there isn't a single thing. I can't stand a flat tire if you're frowning on me. I can't. It's because something minor like that, it just, the Lord smites you, and if you're not in fellowship with him, that thing just kills you. Something that really shouldn't bother you, the Lord just smites you with it. Because you can take it with a smile, but you can't take anything with his frown. And so when you go through wildernesses, who are you going to serve? Are you going to be led of God? Or are you going to be driven like that man was in Luke 8 by the devil? Either way, you're going in the wilderness. Back to Luke chapter 8. Every time I preach something that you got to stretch a little bit. So this is the point right here. So brace yourself. Luke chapter 8, verse 29. I'm kind of scared now that I have to see this in my notes. I'm like, oh, but no. Luke chapter 8, verse 29. And I'm going to look at something else here. Midway through the first verse, it says, "For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters." You know, the devil-possessed man broke those chains. Well, what were those chains there for? If you chain someone up, especially someone with, think about someone with rabies or a dog or something like that, you chain them up not only for their own protection, but for the protection of others. And he broke that chain. And I'm going to liken that to either a good conscience or the laws of God. And you know what that man does is he struggles and he fights that thing and he's bound up and it's for his own protection, it's for other people's protection, and he takes those chains that look impossible to break. He says, this is the last thing I'm going to do. I'm going to get the devil's help if I need to. I'm going to break these chains. And Psalm chapter 2, turn back there real quick. And Psalm 2, verse 1, this is, I'm already there. So, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth rise up. The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Man, let's get rid of this God thing. He's bound us up. We're in fetters and chains. He bound us up. Hey, man, let's get rid of this thing. Let's break free from the law of God. Let's sear our conscience. I don't want that conscience tugging on me every time I go to the bar. I don't want that conscience tugging me every time I turn on the computer. Let's get rid of these bands and chains. He broke the bands and chains. He would break those chains that were there for his own protection, also for the protection of others. In Romans 2:14 and 15, it talks about, I better turn that, I'm going to misquote it, talking about the conscience. And Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And you know what they do to their conscience? They tear them. They don't want that thing. Their conscience is there to protect them. And if you sin, you're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting other people. So in that sense, those chains are there to protect other people as well. And if you're being driven by the devil, you say, I don't want these chains anymore. I want to cast them from me, like it says in Psalm 2. Break the bands of God's protection because they want to live their own way. They want to live free. Let me ask you something. Who's more free, someone that's being driven or someone that's being led? If you're led of the Spirit of God, the Bible says there's great liberty in that. If you're driven, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you're driven, you have no liberty whatsoever. You're at the mercy of the person that's driving you. I always think it, quote-unquote, funny when you got these free thinkers and these rebels that say, you know, I'm going to do it my own way. I don't want to be like everyone else, so I'm going to dress this way. I'm going to listen to this kind of music. And so do the rest of the people that are rebels. And they end up being exactly like the next person who says, I'm a free thinker and a rebel and no one's like me. And they all end up dressing alike. Well, okay, yeah, okay, I'm going to break these bands. But you're still bound by something else. You're still driven by the devil. I imagine this as a spiritual tug of war. You've got this man in the middle and you've got the devil with chains around his neck dragging him down to hell. And on the other side, you've got Jesus Christ pulling him. He's got his precious blood and he's ready to loose it like he loosed that colt. And he's pulling, he's pulling, he's pulling. He says, come on, you're under conviction. Just pull the trigger, get saved. And you got the devil saying, no, you don't want to do that. That Christianity is a phony. All the hypocrites in the church. And you're tugging, tugging, tugging. The guy's like, finally, I'm done with this. It breaks the band. It says, fine, I'm free of this. There's no more tension. If I have two cords right here and I'm pulling, I'm pulling, I'm pulling, if I let go of one, guess what? There's no more tension over here. He doesn't feel that he's still bound by the devil. He breaks those bands that were for his own good, but yet he's still bound. Someone that says, I'm going to be free from this. Forget the law of God. Forget his mercy. I'm going to be free from that. And he breaks the bands, but he's still bound. It's just that he doesn't feel that tension pulling the other way. And saved or lost, this is the part where it stretches. Saved or lost, you are bound. Now, before you go crazy, Romans 8. Saved or lost, you're bound by something. Now, you know if you're lost, you're bound by the ways of this world. You're driven by the devil and by your own lusts. But look at Romans 8. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're bound, all right. You're bound by the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have the love of God. And so either way, you're bound. Well, like I said, there's similarities, but they're opposites. You're bound either way. But this one, you're bound by the love of God. There's a song that I've been listening to. It's the words are just, they're hard to get over. And It's not as much when you say them. It's better when you sing them, but I'm not going to sing them. But it's called The Love of God. It says, the last verse is, could we the ink the ocean filled, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor would the scrolls contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You know what John 21:25 says? And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they would be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Man, you can't even put that down on paper. You are bound by that. You know what this world does? It's bound by God's love and the opportunity in Jesus Christ to be bound by his love. And they break the bands. They said, I'd rather be driven by the devil than be led by the Spirit. And that's what they do. The love of God is available to every man, but like Romans 8:39 says, it's in Jesus Christ. Outside of him, you have no hope. Without hope, without God, dead in this world. Like I said, that spiritual tug of war, the person breaks the band from God and his love and the opportunity to be able to become a child of God. And the reason he doesn't see the chains that the devil has around him is 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He says, hey, look at those chains that God has around you. Look at that. You're so prohibited by what he's doing. If you get saved, you're going to have to start going to church and paying tithe and all this stuff. And you want to, and finally, you guys get fed up with it and says, fine, I'm not going to become a Christian. Just fooey on this stuff. I'm going to go the other direction. Meanwhile, the devil laughs and says, I'm not going to show him this chain, though. This chain's got you around your neck, and you don't even see it. I pointed out the one that had God and his mercy around you, but this one, the one that's dragging you down to hell, you can't even see it. He's blinded. You think, you say, how can he do that? He's an expert. He's been doing this for over 6,000 years. It's just amazing when you read through the Bible and you see all the people that he tripped up. Man, he tripped up a man after God's own heart. He made him commit adultery. Most people in this room have never done that. A man after God's own heart did that and then killed the woman's husband. He's an expert. You don't have to fear him, but you got to realize that he has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And that's why when you go to people and you say, look, you're a sinner. You say, I'm not bound. I broke those chains. Yeah, no, you broke the wrong ones. You got to be bound. You got to be loosed of the chains of wickedness. And this guy in Luke 8:29, he broke the bands all right, but now he's endangered other people. He's in danger to himself and is no more close to getting healed. He's still driven of the devil. And so you see some similarities between those two, how you're both bound and you're both going to go through a wilderness. But now I want to look at some differences. And like God is righteousness, the devil is wicked. So these two stories have opposites. And in Luke 4, I want to point out that in the middle of the verse it says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know what's great about someone leading you? It means that they're going through, they have went through what you're going through. If I'm following someone in the woods, I'm following step by step, they're not going to go in some ditch, because if they go in the ditch, well, I'm going to see the ditch. I'm following them and I follow their example and I see, okay, he took this way and he knocked down that branch for me, so okay, I'm going to go this way. And that's what God does. As he was here on this earth, he set a pattern for us and said, the great thing about being led of the Spirit is that that means if you're leading me, that means you've been here before. That means you were in all points tempted like as I was, yet you didn't sin. It's a great thing to be led of the Spirit rather than driven of the devil. To lead means to guide on a way, especially by going in advance. I was studying this through with the Old Testament, looking up, you know, lead, led, all those words, and I noticed that in the Old Testament, they had a disadvantage. The way they were led was by a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. Well, that's great, but the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud didn't wasn't on the ground going before then. They were up in the sky. It was a pattern of things to come. But we have no excuse. Jesus Christ was physically on this earth, walked around, had the temptations that we had, and it wasn't just some cloud that we could see, but he physically was here, and he set an example. And Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And he has an example that this is exactly how you're supposed to do it. You have no excuse. The Old Testament, I could see, you're following that pillar. But man, he physically went through what we're going through. But it says he was, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But we have an high priest which can, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let me see here. Let's check out this verse. But, you know, if you know that, you know, I said in the beginning, you know, you're going to go through the wilderness. It sure makes it a whole lot easier to know that the person that you're following went through that same wilderness. Physically, he went through a wilderness and fasted without food or water for 40 days and 40 nights. And you say, I'm going through a hard time. Well, you don't have a high priest that can't be touched. You have one that can be. He was tempted at all points as we are. But he didn't sin. John chapter 10. John 10. You know, Christ is the good shepherd. In John 10 verse 4 it says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He says that the shepherd goes before him, okay? Well, the shepherd doesn't lead him besides some still water that has been stilled and polluted. I'm sure that shepherd goes up to them, leads them over there, goes in front of them, stoops down, drinks that water, makes sure it's all right, it's purified and not polluted. He goes over the grass, makes sure that it's not all thorns and bristles. He makes sure everything is good, and he's like, all right, now come on. I've already been here. I know. I've already checked it out. I know what's in front of you. I know your future. And he says the shepherd goes in front of them, and he leads them. I also want to point out that in verse 4 it says, for they know his voice. Now, David said that his rod and staff comfort him, and he didn't have the completed word of God. Now, God may use a rod and staff to correct you and kind of guide you in, into what he wants you to do, but ultimately, he wants you to know his voice. Well, how do you speak? Use words. You got the words of the shepherd. That's ultimately how he wants you to follow him. We're trying to train Selah to obey not just when we correct her physically and try to like push her into doing something, but we want her to eventually hear our words and say, okay, do this, say please, don't do that, all this stuff. We want her to listen to our words and have those words mean something and lead that way. Well, God's no different. God's a shepherd, and He would rather his sheep hear his voice. He would rather not have to go over and kick you out of the grass because you're not on the grass down to the roots like sheep do. He'd rather you say, hey, get over here. And the sheep just follows his voice because you know his voice. And much of Christianity, they don't know his voice. They wouldn't know it if they heard it loud and clear. They wouldn't know. And part of being led is listening to the shepherd's voice. But he leads by example. Oftentimes when we get ready for visitation, and this is the right way to pray, is you say, God, lead us to the right houses. Lead us to the right houses. And also go before us and prepare the hearts of those people. Because ultimately, when you get to the doorstep, you want God to have already been there, and you want God's Spirit to already have convicted that person to go before you. So by the time you get there, God's already squeezed their heart a little bit and softened up. Man, if we just go there without God, why are we even there? If the Holy Spirit's not in it, why are you going to the doorstep? So that's why we pray. We say, God, go before us. I want you to show us what streets to go to. I want you to give me the words to say and also soften their heart. Because on a random Saturday morning, most people aren't going to be open to a bunch of Baptists knocking on the door. That's just the truth. So Lord, soften their hearts. Go before us. And that's what we're asking him to do. The best leaders in the world lead by example. I think of a drill instructor, and I've never been in the forces, and but you know, you got that drill instructor that just loves you to death, literally, and you know, you're down in the muck and the dirt and just getting grimy, and he's yelling, calling you everything but white, talking nice about your mother, all that kind of stuff, and tells you how fat you are and just, oh, you're overweight and all that stuff and you're going to clean the mess all, blah, blah, blah. Just making your life a blessing, you know? But why is that? Because he said, I've been in that same position. I remember when I was a private my first 6 weeks in boot camp, and I remember when my drill instructor was there, and I've been through what you're going through, so you need to get down and do those drills and do some push-ups. Why? Because he was there. You don't take a drill instructor that's never spent... I wouldn't go to an Army or Marines camp and, all right, I'm going to be your drill instructor. Have you ever been here? No, first day. Let's do this thing. All right. Push-ups. Let's do it, you know? And never done a push-up in my life. But they have people that have done that and have gone through that. Why? Because the best leaders say, you know, follow thou me. Do exactly what I do. When you shoot this gun, this is how you do it. You want to show them. The best leaders lead by example. I already mentioned parenting is when your kid comes up to you and says, hey, Dad, how do you hit the ball? And you know, you throw the ball up and swing and you whiff, and then the kid goes up and does it better than you do. But you show them, you physically show them. They don't know how to already swing a bat. You need to show them, look, you throw it up, you go like this, you turn your body, you do all these mechanics, and this is how you hit the ball. You have to show them how to do it. Why? Because they've never done it. They've never gone down that path. Likewise, we've never gone down. I've never lived tomorrow. I've never done it. But Christ has gone before me, and he's already seen what's coming. So God, go before me. I want to see, where should I go? You're leading me. I want to find your footsteps, and I want to follow them. Aren't you glad Muhammad's not our leader? Good night, man. I was looking up stuff on him, and I've heard, you know, on Final Fight, some stuff. It's like, what a hypocrite, man. You know, you can have four wives, which that's another story in and of itself. So you can only have four wives. But I can have 11 and some concubines. You stinking hypocrite. Man, Jesus Christ says, hey, follow me. Sinless. Follow me. I've never cheated on anyone. I never lied. I never stole. I never murmured. I never had a thought that was impure. Follow me. Example. He says, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And when Jesus Christ is our example, Paul says, follow me as I'm a follower of Christ. You have no excuse to sin. You know, none of these things are true. All the last 10, 15 minutes of talking about being led, none of that is true if you're being driven. When you say drive, the first thing you think of is a car, because you drive a car. Do you ever hop in your car and ask what fuel it wants? Really, you go to the, you know, Valvoline or somewhere, hey, you want the premium, or do you want, you know, you ever ask your car, why? Because you're the owner of the car. The car has no say in it. If I want you to have unleaded gas, you're going to get unleaded gas, the cheapest stuff around. I'm going to use my cup card when I do it, too. But the car has no say in it. Why? Because it's being driven. You are the owner. The Bible says that that man was driven of the devil into the wilderness. That man had no control. And this is a little different because he was devil-possessed. But if you're being driven, you have no choice in what's about to take place. You're the motor vehicle. You're not the driver. Whereas if you're being led, the Lord says, all right, come here. You have liberty, but I want you to come this way. Psalm 1:4, it talks about, that says how, I forgot like literally two words, the chaff. He that sitteth in the heavens, 1:4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I hate to break it to you, but without Jesus Christ, you're just chaff. There's no meaning with their life. Tell me what your life would mean if you didn't have Jesus Christ. What are you worth? Really? According to the Bible, it says the ungodly, they're just like chaff. And now this isn't your normal sunrise service. But really, guys, without Jesus Christ, I'm not anything. Literally. Without me, you can do nothing. You couldn't breathe if he didn't sustain you. The elements themselves are being held together by the word of his power. And James 3:4, I want to spend a little time here, and I got to move on, but James 3, I just want to talk about something that, we're talking about something that's being driven. I want to point out that's not all about size. You know, you get this big burly guy to drive and steer something, but it doesn't have to be big. James chapter 3, and you guys know this, is the chapter on the tongue. And behold, James 3:4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven a fierce wind, yet are they turned about the very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. I looked up, I'm not a salesman, so I had to look it up, what, how much a ship weighs. The Mayflower weighed 180 tons. In pounds, that's 360,000 pounds. That's over a third of a million pounds. Know how much your average helm weighs? 50 pounds. I thought, okay, yeah, 50 pounds. Man, that's you know, you're lugging around this thing. But in order to turn something that's over a third of a million pounds, I'm a nerd like my dad, so I figured it out. That is 7,200 times bigger than the helm. The ship is 7,200 times bigger than that helm. And know what a captain can do with one arm? Just go, bloop, and turn that thing around. And know what the devil has to do? He just has to get that one thing in your past and say, all right, your whole body, your whole Christian life, and just turn it one way or the other. He's going to take that little besetting sin. He's not going to ram you upside the head with another ship. He's just going to take that helm that he's driving because you're not being led of the Spirit. He's going to take that and he's just going to steer you a little to the left, a little to the right, and he's driving you. He's not leading you. And that helm is so small compared to that ship. And, you know, what is it that controls you? Is it your tongue? Is it your pride? The devil just tweak your pride a little bit when you're in under conviction? Like I said, is it that besetting sin or the sin in your past? You know what bugs me? Not only when I get hit with a 2x4, not that that happens every day. We don't just like slap each other with 2x4s all day, but what really, really gets under my skin, literally, is a sliver. Man, those things. I hate slivers. And especially the big ones don't bother me. It's the little ones that you can't even see and you can't grab. Can cripple you. I mean, I'm not going to tell you much away. I'm more than 150, okay? So let your imagination run wild. But, man, you can get a guy 400 pounds, man, and you get a sliver of wood that's not even an ounce. They could drive that guy nuts. Brother Friesen, when he was in school, he had an ingrown toenail. He said it crippled him. He couldn't even work. What? Because something that big. You know, something that the devil might use to drive you might just be something that big. I was talking to the teens a while back about aching sin. You know, that battle, that loss was not a big loss. It was a couple hundred in casualties. Not that big of a deal, right? Especially considering other ones. When David disobeyed, there was 70,000 people that died. And so you say it's not a big deal. Well, any loss and any loss to sin is a big deal. And the devil might just use that little thing and just drive you with it. Man, if you get, you know, the bit in the horse, they just, that little bit controls that whole animal. Just jerks them the right way and you got them steering left or right. Just that little thing. Man, it's amazing. You see 400-pound guys that can bench press twice, not twice my weight, but twice some people's weight. And man, every 15 minutes, man, you got to have a cigarette. Man, every time you pass something, you got to go in and get some beer and you got to go do this. Man, you could beat anyone up in this room and you're controlled by something that big. And the devil just says, you know, tweak. He just turns that helm and says, all right, you got this huge thing. You got this, your life here. And I'm not even going to ram you with another ship. I'm just going to turn this helm a little bit. I'm just going to steer you. I'm going to drive you. And, you know, the world is driven by money and by fame and success, what they call success. It's absolutely driven by it. But it's the devil to keep them occupied. Aren't you glad that you're led of the Spirit and you have an opportunity to do that rather than being driven by the devil? Also, with talking about being led of the Spirit, you know that gives you no excuse to sin, right? You can look at me and you can look at anyone in this church and you can justify pretty much any sin that you want. Either because we've done it or you think we've done it or compared to me, you're not so bad. And man, you can justify pretty much any sin. You say you were following me. Say, you know, I said, all right, be followers of me. And you follow me for a week. You could find plenty of stuff that said, well, he did it and he said to follow him, so I should do the same thing. If it's right for him to listen to that kind of music, well then, hey, I'm following him. But if Christ says it, and you look and you're following Christ, and he says, hey, be followers of me, look at me, be holy for I'm holy, and you're going down this path and you see sin over in distance, said, Lord, can we go down there? He said, no, I've never been down that road. So if you're following me, you cannot justify that sin. I don't care if it's a white lie, I don't care if it's the most grotesque sin that you can think of, I've never been down that road, and if you're going to follow me, you can't go down there. Let me tell you something, you cannot be following Jesus Christ and sin at the same time. Why? Because Christ never went down there. If you're truly following him and you sin, well, that means that Christ has sinned. If you're following him while you do it. Anytime we sin, it's because we have fallen away from fellowship with God. The best way not to sin is simply stay in fellowship with God, because he never went down that path. And you can't justify a single solitary sin if you're following Jesus Christ. I heard this, someone said this. You know how they got the WWJD, what would Jesus do? And they don't know what Jesus would have done. I heard this, what about WHJD? What has Jesus done? Look, guys, he's our example. Now, right, okay, if we know Jesus Christ, we could say, what would he do in this scenario? Yes, but better than that, he's been here. He's already went through sin. Hey, what has Jesus done? Well, he never gave up on God the Father. He never chose anyone above him. He always magnified his word. He never sinned. Hey, what has Jesus already done? He's our example. He's our leader. What has he done? Pilate asked that. Hey, what hath he done? Well, we have it in his word, and we're supposed to be followers of him. And like I already said, I referred to it, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. How do children follow their parents? You say, I want to be just like dad. I want to be just like mom. You know, as children of God, we should say, man, I want to be just like Christ. I want to grow up to be just like him. And that's the way the Lord set it up. We're supposed to follow the leader. Simple games like that can preach at you sometimes. But you follow the leader. He set forth an example. He says, follow thou me. I already referred to this one as well, but 1 Peter 1:16 says, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Don't be an imitator of me. Don't imitate what I do. But follow me. I've already set forth an example. I've been where you're at. I was tempted like you're tempted, but I didn't give up to sin. So fight it. Follow me. Like I said, you cannot sin and be in fellowship with God at the same time. Those two do not coexist, because he's never been down that path. He doesn't know what it's like to sin. Now, he became sin for us, so he'll meet you. The only time you can you'll meet him as a sinner is when you meet him at Calvary. That's the only time he intersects sin. If you meet him at the cross, he'll meet a sinner. Other than that, he's never been down that path. He can't meet you anywhere else but at the cross as a sinner. And as a final word, which will last another 15 minutes, I just want to warn you. He who will not be led will be driven. You say, I don't want to be led by the Spirit. All right, you're going to be driven. It's proven in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to love one master, and you're going to hate the other, no matter what. You say, I'm impartial. All right, then you're going to be driven of the devil. You're going to be driven of your own flesh. If you don't choose to subject yourself to the leadership that God has set in front of you, not just the pastor, but Jesus Christ himself, then you will be driven. Aren't you glad the Lord leads you and doesn't drive you? My wife and I have had a couple, life-changing decisions. In fact, like, they would have changed our life if we had decided to go down it. And they weren't bad. They were just something that we needed some guidance on. And, I'm sure glad God's not a salesman. Good night. Man, you go into the car lot, man, you got to buy this right now. The next 5 minutes only and all this stuff, and they go on and on and on. Man, if you don't buy this right now, this deal's going to be gone. God's not like that. He says, he's not driving you to make a deal with him, or, you need to make this decision. Do you know what he lets you do? All right, just pray about it. Read the Word of God. And, I'll lead you. And just, if you're following me, you'll be on the right path. And he just leads you in that. I want to close with one more verse of scripture, Ephesians 4. But I'm also glad that he leads when it comes to reading the Word of God. You know, he's supposed to guide us into all spiritual truth. Ephesians was right here. Ephesians 4. But aren't you glad that he doesn't drive you into this, but he leads you? Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. Man, you hear some doctrines and like, man, how in the world? Some common doctrines and that people just swallow up. It's just because, hey man, that's the way the wind's blowing. That's the way the devil is driving. I'm just going to go along with it. And God says, I'm not leading that way. And he'll let you go. He'll drive them. Someone push him from behind and saying, yeah, this is it. This is it. You need to take a step back and say, Lord, lead me. I want to find out what this is. And there's winds of doctrine that come by, and that's why people get sucked into it. Because there, like it says in the verse, there is cunning craftiness. And the devil is deceitful. Just like your heart. Deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. But ought to make you thankful that he leads you into all spiritual truth rather than just drives it. And, you know, because people that's how you get all these, you know, everyone trying to get all these so-called Christians is because all the EBC churches and everything, they're just being driven in one direction. Instead of saying, Lord, is this the way you really want us to go? Lead us. Well, they don't do that. They just say, well, this is the way the wind's blowing and we're going to get driven this way. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And man, I just want to impress upon you that this week I just became thankful that, you know, the Lord doesn't drive me to do anything. He leads me. And he expects us to follow him. But he's not some slave driver. He's not the devil, you know, will drive you into the wilderness. The Lord will say, all right, you want to follow me? He told one of his disciples, you know, foxes have holes, the birds in the nest have the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to go in the wilderness, okay? That's just the way it is. And if you guys don't, you know, and people get shunned away from that, but if you don't follow Christ, you're going to get driven into the wilderness anyway. So follow God. Fear him. And I just want to impress upon you that I'm just sure glad that the Lord leads me, Lord willing, by the Spirit, instead of just driving stuff. Because, like I said, that's the way the world is. It just drives stuff home and keeps you occupied. Sometimes you just need to get, you know, set aside some time and say, Lord, just lead me into what you'd have me to do. And I'm also glad that the Lord has physically been here, and I can look in his word and see, Lord, did you ever sin? Did you ever let that thing bother you? When your enemies forsook you, what did you do? Not like hypothetically, what would you have done? No, Lord, when you were on this earth and your friends forsook you, how did you handle it? Lead me. I want to follow you. And he says, all right, follow thou me. You dig into my word. You hear my voice as a sheep hears a shepherd. I'll show you. But maybe just tonight you'd be thankful that he leads you instead of drives you. So let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for once again, like it's been said, for leading us. And I pray that we will.